Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be looking here at verses 5 through 11. And I hope I do okay, Miss Janet. I've not got my preaching Bible today. I left it in my truck, so I got to church and realized, so we'll see what happens. But anyway, I am glad you're here, and I do know that, you know, in different times, but I do believe, with all my being, I have a pretty simple philosophy about a lot of things, but now I believe the Word of God is exactly what we need each and every Sunday, and what we need in our lives each and every day. And I do believe the Word of God addresses almost every problem there is in our world and in our own lives, and that's what I believe is so important about going through the Word of God systematically. Because, I mean, there's so many things that we've addressed. Miss Kathy's favorite submission, remember that series? That was her favorite. Nah, she's teasing me about that. We've talked about so many things, even in 1 Corinthians, even now in 2 Corinthians, we're going through. And in these verses here, the topic really is pain. And so I want to talk to you, I've entitled it Pain Management. I want to look, the theme really is just for today, for us to have a better understanding of pain. You may say, why? Why do we want a better understanding of pain? Well, you know, physical pain. If you think about physical pain, and physical pain can be hard to manage. We have pain pills. We have antibiotics that treat a lot of pain symptoms on the root of the pain. We have pain clinics. We have rehab to help with pain. We're told to, you know, like my dad had a knee replacement. He's doing rehab, and it's a mixture to help the pain. You got to work the knee, but you also have to rest the knee. And so things like that. And so people really everywhere are trying to learn to manage pain. And one way the doctors learn to manage pain is to know more about the pain. I mean, like that, I just went to the doctor last Wednesday to my ENT doctor follow-up, and I've had a lot of problems with my throat, and I'm on my third antibiotic, and here's what he said. Basically, he didn't trash anybody. Basically, you've been on the wrong antibiotic this whole time. And he gave me a different antibiotic, so it's the fourth day, and I feel a lot better on my fourth day, because it happened. I started feeling bad before 4th of July. I think that's where, yeah. And so basically what he tells me is that he had the understanding of what the pain is causing in my throat, and therefore, because he understands what's going on, he's able to give me the right medicine to manage my pain, all from the fact that he had a better understanding than the other doctor. Now, he didn't trash the other doctor. He obviously is a specialist in ear, nose, and throat, and that's why. But he had a better understanding. And that's the thing with us, that we have to have a better understanding of pain if we want to manage pain. So I want to look here, and obviously the same is true, I guess, I should say it like this, of emotional pain. Even emotional pain, and pain that, you know, I don't really know how to label all, anything that's not physical pain or a lot of spiritual pain, emotional, mental pain. The way to manage it is to have a better understanding of pain in general. So with that in mind, I want to look here at three truths about pain and hope to help us understand more about it and to manage it. Now, first one here is, stay with me when I give you this because I know it can be very generic. But I want you to write this down. Pain is real, okay? And I'll build on this. So stay with me, because I know it sounds. I know Brother Tim probably saying Captain Obvious. You know, pain is real. I mean, I know that, and I knew when I put that down. But that's what I really want you to understand. Pain is real. Let's pray again, and then I'll get into this. Father, I do ask you just for a few minutes, Father, if we address a topic that, to be honest with you, I wouldn't address. And some of the things I'm going to say, it's really going to sound kind of odd, because all ways are not your ways. And I ask you to help us to take this today. And Father, I ask you to help us to learn to manage pain the biblical way, in Christ's name. Amen. I wrote this down. Pain is a part of life. And the letter A here, and this will kind of understand what I'm saying. There's a false assumption, okay? Now, this is kind of my philosophy here. See, it's really not necessarily biblical. From the Bible, let me say it like that. Not unbiblical, but you know, I've learned in my own life, and I've got a couple of verses I'll share with you to kind of back this up, but when experiencing pain, it's easy to develop a false assumption, or you can say a false narrative, that I am the only one that is experiencing pain. Have you ever been there before? Remember being in a situation in your life when you're experiencing pain, even physical pain, emotional pain, and you think, I am the only one. You know, we look at everybody else, and their life looks so put together. It seems like God is pouring blessing after blessing in your life, and then you're here, or I'm here, and sometimes it feels like all we're doing is getting the short end of the stick. Anybody want to testify that? I mean, let's be honest. And we think we're getting the short end of the stick every time. Now, I will tell you, my application is not, you know, just to suck it up because somebody's got it worse than you. That's not what I'm driving at, so stay with me. But we do, we have that idea, sometimes we feel and experiencing that we are getting the short end of the stick. Now, I cannot fully explain why it seems that some always have it better or don't seem to experience as much pain. I can't explain that. Why does one person get diagnosed with cancer and then one person doesn't? Why does one person, you know, 5 years later get diagnosed with cancer again, the same person, and this person doesn't? Why do some people experience the pain of losing a child? Why does somebody experience the pain of losing a spouse? I can't explain all that. I mean, I can't completely explain that. Well, can't. But much of the pain is that it appears. I mean, let me say this. There are sometimes that Christians do go through more storms than other people. That's a reality. I can't explain that. There are people who go through storms that knock them down, and the hardest storms of life, and some people don't have them storms. Some people go through more storms. But I think a lot of the issue to why we come up with a false narrative is not because people are going through more storms, which I do believe at times that is true. But I think a lot of it is that we make a judgment when we don't know everything. Like that, from the surface, Brother Mike's life looked perfect. And maybe I'm going through a storm in my life, and I see Brother Mike, and I'm like, man, he just got it all together. He got blessing after blessing. But here's what I don't know. I don't know anything about Brother Mike. I don't know what he's going through. And as a pastor, what I've learned is almost everybody in this crowd is going through something. Now, I've personally been told just about, not everybody, but almost. And right now, I could go right now from a lot of you, and I can start naming things that any of you have not told me, and I have a hunch that's bothering you today. See, that's why we have that false narrative, is that the reality is most of us are not willing to share pain with each other. Think about it. We come today, some of you suffering even right now. But you'll never get up and say, hey, you know what? Pray for me. I'm struggling. Now, why do we not do that? Well, number one, we don't want to be considered whiny. Okay? I was raised up, you don't whine. We don't want people thinking that we're feeling sorry for ourselves. That's one reason, but also another reason is because we are proud. We like to keep up with the Joneses in the blessing category. We like for everybody to think that we've got the picture-perfect life, that we don't have any problem with our kids, we don't have any health problem, we don't have any financial problem, we don't make any mistake. So what do? We come and we put on a facade. And we walk around, and that's why sometimes we, if we're going through something, man, even marriages. I mean, I don't even say this about y'all. Most of y'all never act like you have a problem with your spouse. And I know a lot of you are older, and you've worked it out, and maybe so, and you've filed it out. I don't know. But even my contemporaries, I got a couple who will be honest with me. But most of them will never just be like, man, sometimes our marriage just isn't what it needs to be. But people get divorced left and right. The success rate of marriage is not real high. So somebody's having problems somewhere, but we never talk about it until after the fact. It's like that. So you sit around, you may think, man, my marriage, man, Olivia really struggles sometimes because she thinks that everybody has a perfect marriage. And I tell her all the time, no, they don't. They never fight. They never have a disagreement. I'm like, yeah, they do. But because Facebook don't show that part. Facebook, I mean, there's no husband or wife I've seen yet. And it puts up on Facebook, I just had a terrible fight with my wife. And right now, I don't feel like loving her. That ain't what they put up. So then we sit around, especially as a younger married couple, we have this false narrative that We were all alone, and no one ever has problems. And I'm a fairly honest person. I'll be honest with you. We have fights. My wife's going to kill me later, but that's okay. We'll have a fight about me telling y'all we had a fight. It's coming. Trust me. But my point in the false narrative, and even preachers do that. Preachers get up, you know, when they talk about, well, and my life's just, but no, it's not. No, there's pain, there's problems, there's work, there's things going on in life, but none of us are really honest enough to say that. Because some of it's because we're proud. We want everybody to think, a lot of Americans, especially now, they don't care if we really have something, we want people to think we do. It's all about appearance. And so we have this false narrative, this false assumption that I'm the only one ever going through pain. Here's the thing I want you to understand. You're not. You are not. Here is what Elijah said. In 1 Kings, and it said this. And he said, I've been very jealous for Elijah talking for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thy altars, and slain thy prophet with a sword. Even I am only left, and they seek my life and take it away. Elijah has been preaching, and he gets to the point where he says, I want to die, God. I'm the only one that's standing for you, God. All right, now stay with me. So that was a false assumption, because listen to what God said a few verses later. God said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. You see, Elijah, a godly man, had this false assumption, and I'm all alone, and I'm in this pain, and no one else. I got to bear this cross for all of Christianity all by myself. And God turned around and said, no, that's not true. That's a false assumption. That is a false assumption. That's what we do so many times. Yes, God doesn't give everyone an equal amount of pain, and for the most reason, for the most reason, though, we think that we're the only one experiencing pain because of lack of information. I won't tell you the situation, because my situation is not nothing compared to what some of y'all have been through. But I will say I was going through a situation in my life at one point in time. Well, I'm not going to lie. It was a struggle for me to get up. A lack of maturity, you know, a lack of just growth. Storms do make you stronger. And I went through a storm that knocked the wind out of me. And I remember sitting there one day thinking, man, I cannot believe this happened. I can't believe all this. And I get a phone call from one of my friends back in North Carolina, James Pleasance. He's the best person I've ever fished with. I mean, he could have been a semi-professional probably. One time, we went 3 times a week. He was really good. We got really close. And he called me that day, and he was talking. I had people say, I'm praying for you, this and that. I had people give me money, but then he called me, and we had a conversation, and he began to share his problem. Not in an arrogant way, not in saying, I've got it bad too, not like that, but just talking. And then he began to talk. I began to realize, hey, I'm not the only one. He had a similar problem, just like my problem, almost identical. And I realized, hey, I'm not alone. Hey, I'm not the only one going through pain. Now, I know they say misery wants company, and that's not what I was looking for, but I will say that is kind of true. It is nice to know. And it encourages you to know that, hey, I'm not the only one that got the wind knocked out of me. And it was one of the most encouraging conversations that I ever had. Now, it helped me. It changed my countenance that day. It encouraged me. And I wasn't the only one struggling. But here's the thing. Pain is a part of life. And I know that American and even modern Christianity, we try to believe that pain is inspired, but it hasn't. Here they don't believe the false assumption. So here's the biblical accounts. Basically pain is real. Well, here's some biblical accounts. Paul experienced pain. Look at verse 5 in chapter 2. He said, but if any have grieved or caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part. And I may not overcharge you all. Now, this verse reads real funny. And it almost sounds like that they've not offended Paul, but they have. Basically, what Paul's doing here is he's saying, they have attacked me, but they've really attacked the church more than they have me. And also trying to be sensitive the fact that he's not trying to say, you know, this guy, he just tore me down. But what the verse here teaches us, if you study it, that Paul experienced pain. And we know that even from last week or 2 weeks ago, when it said in much affliction, verse 4, out of much affliction, the anguish of heart. So we see here that Paul had pain. I thought about the church in general. The church experienced pain. The body of the church, people in the Christian church, especially in the first century, and they were killed, and they're still being killed today. In some countries, they were killed, they were tortured, they were mistreated, they've been shunned. I thought about this, not only Paul, the church, but Christ. Christ has experienced pain. He says, so what's the point? And the point is to manage pain. You have to admit it. And you have to quit believing this false narrative that you are the only one. And that is abnormal. No, it's not. And especially for the Christian, pain is a part of life. And now I will say, although this is really not what I'm driving at, I do think sometimes people become cynical and become bitter because they do think they're the only one. You know, because what happens if you go through pain and you sit down long enough and you start saying, I'm the only one going through this, I'm the only one going through this, then you will get bitter. You're going to get resentful. Well, that's not what you need to do. But that's not really what I'm driving at. What I'm driving at is that we really do probably need to share more of our problems with each other. And if you know somebody who's going through something like you went through, that'd be a great time to give them a call on the phone and say, hey, I went through the same thing. Let me share some things with you. Because we all are supposed to what? It was if I don't know where it's at, but share one another's burdens. We're supposed to do that. But all we like to do, we like to share our blessings. I mean, we like to, you know, like I told my mom about this sermon last night. I said, no, we only post pictures on Facebook of when we get a new vehicle. We never post when we're broke down. Bless God, I'm broke down today. And you go, man, everybody, they never break down like I do. Then we never tell the bad stuff. And I don't think we should go around just whining all the time, but we do because we need to share with other people. We need to share, hey, I've been through that. Because I'm telling you, it can be a great way to minister. And it also does help with perspective. When you do hear other things that people are going through, you know, you're not quite as like, you know, you do get a little more thankful. You know? You get a little more thankful that, man, you know, they're going through that. So, anyway, so I want you to understand, pain is real. But number two, pain is resolvable. Okay. All pain is resolvable, but in particular, I am addressing pain caused by others, okay? And the first one really is just pain that you have no control over. Point number one really is to help you with pain that you have no control over. This one right here is more geared to the fact of pain that someone else has caused you. Now, I will say, I want to preface this, I put it in my notes later. I think criminal behavior needs to be dealt with. Okay, like if someone's criminally doing something wrong, that does need to be turned to authority, and that needs to be taken care of. But we're not really talking about that as much. We're talking about personal people who personally have hurt our feelings and things like that. So in the context here, they're dealing with church discipline as well. But anyway, but the principles that we're going to learn here really can be applied, need to be applied to our life. And I'll say the pastor, I not that I'm a mind reader, but I do feel like a lot of people are hindered by undealt pain in their lives, whether it's their own doings or not. And here's what we need to do. We need to deal with it correctly. And so anyway, so let me give you a little context here. In verse 6, what we see here is that someone's been disciplined. So most likely, they've been attacking the church and attacking Paul. And verse 6 says, it's sufficient to such a man is this punishment when you feel inflicted on me. Now, this is not personal vengeance, okay? You never have a right to get revenge, okay? Now, there is a place for justice. You know, that's when an eye for an eye is justice, okay? That's when the crime fits the punishment, or the punishment fits the crime, and it's carried out by the government bodies. But you never have a place for revenge, okay? Alright, so obviously the church discipline, they did what Paul told them to do, and It also what they it also was a representation of the will of the majority. It says this in verse 6. And was afflicted of many. So the church itself had a problem with somebody, and the majority of the church was in agreement that they should be disciplined, okay? Now, we move on a little further. Paul still, though, wants them to resolve this pain. Because here's the litmus for a minute. I wrote this down. Because punishment, justice, revenge does not resolve pain. Think about that for a minute. Justice, even revenge, punishment does not resolve pain. Paul still wants them to resolve this pain. They've took church discipline, they've restored the church, but they still not resolved the pain. So just so you know, just because even somebody who's done some criminal behavior and got locked up, doesn't mean that the pain resolved in your life. Okay, I want you to understand that. And so in verse 7 through 11, Paul tells them what to do. He tells them how to do it and why to do it. Now let's look at that. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. Letter A is the actions. Okay? And I put what means what to do. What are we to do to resolve pain? Okay? Well, let's look here what the Word of God says. Okay? Verse 7 says this. So that contrarywise, y'all rather to forgive him. Alright? So that's the first thing. And I wrote, it's not up here, but it'd be a number one under letter A, and it would say forgiveness or forgive. That's what Paul says. Paul says, if you want to resolve pain, you have to forgive. Now, what does forgiveness mean? Well, I'm going to read a lengthy definition, because it came out of, I don't know the author, but it's called Apology Languages, which is the same idea of love languages. And then the part about forgiveness, it's what it said. Forgiveness means we choose to lift the penalty. To pardon the offender. It means letting go of the offense. And it says forgiveness is not a feeling, but a decision. It's a decision to continue growing in the relationship by removing the barrier. Forgiveness means that you do not seek revenge, that you do not demand justice, and you will not let the offense stand between the two of you. To forgive, you're going to have to demonstrate grace and mercy. And that's why so many people struggle with forgiveness. Because forgiveness is rooted in grace and mercy. And what's funny, the word forgive here in the text actually comes from the same root as grace. And grace means this. It means the idea of bestowing an undeserved gift. That's why we all struggle with forgiveness. Because it's rooted in grace and mercy. And by the way, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that's why forgiveness is so hard, because forgiveness is never earned. It's never deserved. It's not based off feeling. Even in marriage, I joked about it earlier, but even in marriage, we have to forgive. Each spouse has to forgive. And but if we wait until it's deserved, it's not forgiveness. If we wait until we feel like it, it's not forgiveness. Okay? So that is forgiveness, and that is what Paul said to do. He said, number one, he says, forgive. But let's look at number two. He says, let's read the verse. He says, to forgive him and comfort him. Okay? The word comfort means to encourage. It literally means to take the person who has done you wrong and is repentant. That is the key. They are repentant. And to encourage them and to strengthen them. All right. And let's be honest, we want to do the opposite, don't we? We want to discomfort them, don't we, Miss Janet? When Brother Don does wrong, you want to discomfort him, right? Right, so. But no, we do. I mean, we ought to, even in a marriage, even with people, like I said, I went to the DMV one day, and I want to discomfort the person behind the desk. That's what we want to do. But Paul says here that we are to do the opposite. You see, the only way we're going to resolve pain in our lives is to do what God tells us. And he says here, he said, we are to comfort them. So here's the thing, we want discomfort. And here's the thing, you can go ahead and do that. But here's the thing, your pain will never be resolved if you decide, I am going to take the approach and I'm going to do my best to discomfort this person. Even if it's in your attitude, even if you don't ever do anything. And so by the way, you interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. And what did Jesus say? Love your enemies, do good to them, and despise you. So what I'm talking about here is a very biblical statement. We are to encourage and we are to comfort those who have done us wrong, and we want to resolve that pain. Once again, what God's ways are not man's ways. That don't make any sense, does it? But being careful that you don't become so wise that you become fools. But the wise thing to do is to do what God says, even if you don't understand it, or even if you don't like it, or even if you don't feel like doing it. But I guarantee you, it's going to be the key that unlocks, maybe in your life, that bitterness or that pain that's holding you back. If we are to comfort, we are to love them. So what do? We forgive. That's the action. We comfort. And then, look at verse 8. It says this, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. And that's the idea of to validate, to ratify. It's the idea here of a public decision that love be shown. Is that this word love in the agape, which is a love of choice, is a humble service to others. It's not a love of sentimental feeling, but action. And my wife gets upset when I say this, but she'll say something, you love me, I said, well, I have to love you. And it's not romantic, but I'm going to be honest with you. I think I saw this in a movie or something. I don't know what I heard. But it said something about, I don't know what it was. It was a TV show, but it said something about, marriage and it's built on love, but at the core, it's hard work. It's true. Marriage, any relationship is built on a commitment and a decision and sticking to that decision. And that's what the agape love is. It's not a love based off feeling, because that's why so many people go in the direction they do, because they've not realized that true love is a commitment. Like that, even now, you got somebody who's done you wrong, you say, well, I'm not going to love them because I don't feel like it. Well, then you're missing the point. True love, a God-type love, is a love that's based on a commitment, saying, God told me to love that person, I'm going to do that. And that is what we're doing. And obviously, love is essential. Confirm that love to those who've hurt you. But that's the last thing we want to do, is it? We want to tell how much we don't love them. We want to tell how terrible they are. And especially in close relationships. That's what we do, even in close relationships. So what do to resolve pain? We forgive, we comfort, and we confirm. We confirm that we still love them. So we see what to do. Now let's look at how to do it. And then you call it the attitude. The attitude. How are we to accomplish this? Because what we just talked about is hard to do. Anybody, you may go ahead and shake your head like, that is so right. We need to forgive. And we need to encourage. And we need to love those who don't love us. But that's hard to do. And by yourself, you're never going to do it. So how do we accomplish this? What kind of attitude that we need? And I didn't put it on here, but like letter A would be the instruction, and B is the determination. Okay, so what is the determination? We got to have determination. That's the attitude we have to have. And see, here's the attitude that has been developed by most of us as believers. I will obey most of God's commands. Let's be honest, no matter how old you are, or how close you think you are to God, or how much you got it figured out, because we're all that way a little bit, we all think we got it figured out, because the older we get, we have certain commands that we don't obey. And we kind of push them to the back part of our mind. We don't like to focus on them. And that's the attitude that we've developed, that I'm going to obey God most of the time, in most situations. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey certain things. That's the attitude that we've developed. By the way, partial obedience is complete disobedience. Okay? So here's the attitude that you need. On the attitude needed. I am going to fully obey God. Look with me in verse 9. This is how we accomplish letter A. For this end did I also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. He wanted them to be obedient in all things. Here's the thing. It's already noted, but forgiveness reflects such noble Christian virtue, including humility, mercy, joy, and love. But even if you did not, forgiveness would still be the right thing to do because God requires it. Okay? So let me say that again because I got a little confused myself. We understand by other principles in the Word of God that we ought to forgive. You know, because it's virtuous, because it's noble. But even if none of that would apply, we ought to forgive because that's what God says we ought to do. We ought to forgive. We ought to love. We ought to reaffirm. And here's why. Because God said it. And the only way you're going to probably accomplish this in your life, if you go home today and say, this is my attitude, that I am going to obey everything in the Word of God, and when it comes to my attention that I'm not doing that, then I'm going to submit to the Word of God and change in my life. Now, does that mean we're always going to obey it? Of course not. But that's the attitude that we have, or attitude that I want to do it all. But a lot of times we have the idea, I want to do it all except for this. And as long as that's your attitude, you're never going to do this because I've learned in my life that the things that I don't do are the things that are difficult to do. I mean, it's easy to come to church. It's easy to even tithe. It's easy to do good things for people and nice things and here and there. But there's some things that are hard to do in a Christian life. And one of these right now is loving your enemy. That is one of the hardest things to do. And controlling your tongue, which is what, you know, in James. But all of a sudden, we don't think about them verses that much. All of a sudden, them slip our mind. Like, even being, Brother Bob talking about being materialistic and covetousness. I mean, truthfully, me and my wife talking about this, you know, when we get online shopping, it's been terrible. But you know, when you get online, or you know, when you go to a store, this is my personal opinion, she don't completely agree with me, I don't think. But when you go in a store and you come out sad, that's a sin, in my opinion. Because why? Because you're coveting what they have. You can go into a store and say, man, I really want that, but I can't buy it. That's covetousness. That's materialism. I can go to Bass Pro and buy $500 worth of stuff and still come out sad. Because I still want stuff that I can't have. You can think about that for a while. But anyway, but say, we don't want to address that, though. And so we go, I don't know. You know, we don't want to address that. We don't want to address the sin of materialism like Brother Bob talked about. And right now, man, you hit his right square. I mean, have you ever entertained yourself for an hour looking at stuff to buy online? I know I have. Have you ever looked at a catalog and not even want anything, but when you get done, you want 10 things? That's covetousness. You say, yeah, that's covetousness. You didn't need anything, but now all of a sudden you want something. We entertain ourselves by getting stuff. But anyway, but I think we don't want to talk about that. And there'll probably be somebody come to me later and be like, well, Brother Will, I don't really know if you're right on that. That's fine. That's fine. Keep it yourself, though, please, because I don't want to have that conversation. But we don't want to have that conversation. You don't really want to sit down and take an evaluation if you're really covetous or not. Oh, you'll give an offer next week and feel good about yourself, but have you actually conquered what Brother Bob talked about, materialism and covetousness? Have you? We don't want to talk about that. But see, we've got to become determined that I'm going to obey everything God tells me to do. To forgive, comfort, and affirm will happen when your attitude says, I'm going to obey God fully. To resolve, we have to know the action, and we have to know the attitude. But then thirdly, we have to have the awareness, which is why. Okay, so we talk about what to do, we talk about how to do it, be determined, instruction, determination, and then awareness into why, so you can say motivation. What should motivate us to do letter A and B? What should be the driving force behind it? I'll tell you, it's right here. Verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave I it in the person of Christ. And that word person, the person can also be the presence of Christ. Now, one guy said this, that Paul, talking about this verse, Paul lived his whole life in the presence of Christ, aware that the Lord knew his every thought, word, and deed. So, the awareness, what do we need to be aware of? Number one would be the presence of Christ. So if you're taking notes, that's the present. I'm leaving you aware of the presence of Christ. God, or Paul, was aware that Christ was present. We need to realize that. See, that's the thing. That's why we don't obey God in all things. Because we don't think God is aware when we turn on TV. Or turn on the radio. Or get on the internet. Or when we're out here and there. We think God, when we have that sour attitude. Or that snotty attitude. Or that rude attitude towards somebody in public. When we have that condescending attitude. We forget that God is always aware. And He knows what you are doing the minute you do it before you do it. And He also knows the attitude inside. Like I said, we all do a pretty good job of keeping it on the outside, but what on the inside? You have resentments to somebody? You know, just because you don't knock them in the mouth don't mean you didn't want to. God knows that. We'll be motivated to forgive and resolve pain when we live in light of the fact that Christ is aware of what we're doing. We'll also be motivated and aware of the presence of Christ, but also the provisions of Christ. And that'd be like a little number two there. The presence of Christ, but also the provisions. He said, what do you mean? Christ provided salvation for us. Christ He provided forgiveness for us. We, if we're saved, have been forgiven. How hypocritical for us to then turn around and not forgive someone else. I mean, I know you don't think you did, but because you sinned, you were just as guilty as the Roman soldier who put the nail in Jesus' hand. And God, Jesus knew that and still chose to forgive you. He forgave you with everything. I mean, how many times have we not talked to God in a week? How many times did we neglect our relationship with God? And God still loves us, right? I mean, think about if we treated our friends or spouses the way we treat God sometimes, they wouldn't be our friends anymore. Or we wouldn't be their friend. Yet God's still always there with loving arms. He's not there saying, well, I told you. Well, let me tell you what you did wrong. He forgives. So how hypocritical of us not to forgive. So here's the thing. We'll be motivated to do the action and to have the attitude when we are aware of the provisions of Christ gave to us and the fact that He is present. Here's the thing. Don't be a hypocrite. I mean, we always love to talk about hypocrites. And we can probably think of mine. But here's the thing. If you don't forgive, you're the biggest hypocrite of all. And I am too. So, pain is real. Pain is resolvable. But then thirdly, pain is dangerous. Look at verse 11. And we'll kind of change gears a little bit. But pain is dangerous. It's really talking about, look at verse 11. And it says, least Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here's Paul's concern. Paul's concern is this. Paul knew that if sin was not dealt with, Satan would hurt the church. We have a couple of things. We got a sin of false teachers. Not the first thing they dealt with, Brother Mike. But now he's dealing with something else. The false teachers have been dealt with. This one has been executed. Now it's time to forgive. And Paul knows that a sin of not forgiving would be just as detrimental and would be a prime opportunity for Satan to attack at the false teachers. Paul knew that if forgiveness wasn't practiced, that Satan would hurt the church. Satan's goal for the church is the opposite of God's. God wants a humble, merciful, joyful, loving, obedient fellowship. Satan wants one where sin reigns supreme. Paul stressed to the Corinthians that they must forgive and restore the repentant individual so that no advantage could be taken by Satan. Here's the thing. An unforgiving spirit plays right into the devil's hand and gives him the leverage that he needs to split the church apart. Now, here's the conclusion. I thought about, as you see this, we see that in the text. Here's what I wrote. Pain is dangerous because it brings strong temptations in our lives. Now, and I put, and especially a strong temptation not to forgive. Okay? Now, when you go a little further than that, when pain comes into our life, and even the first type of pain, the pain you have no control over, it set up a great temptation to become resentful, right? and bitter. You might have been that way. I've been that way. I'm not letting it fester, but have you ever been in pain and you caught yourself being bitter? I only want to testify. Okay. I got a couple, thank you. But it's true. Because when you're going through pain, it is a great opportunity to be tempted. And you will be tempted. It's dangerous. Because what we do, sometimes, and I've dealt with this, if you're somebody else like me, it's a great temptation not to forgive myself. And sometimes it's a temptation for me to be mad at myself and be bitter and to beat myself up. Anyone else like that? Think if I'd just done this different, and I've gotten things like that in my own life, that some situations where I still think about, like, well, if I'd just done this. But you know what? We got to forgive ourselves. See, it's a great temptation, and it's also a great temptation to blame others. It's a great opportunity. Have you ever been in pain? And I did with a little more sympathetic, but if you ever been having a bad day or had some pain in your life, and it's easy for you to get snappy and rude with other people? You know, but that way, he's been like, wait, hadn't he? Think about it. Hey, but when we're stressed to the core, and it may be something serious, when we're stressed and we got something going on in our life, it's all of a sudden we decided now we don't have to be nice. Now we can be rude. Now I can speak my mind because I'm going through this in my life. I have a right to be ugly. I have a right to be snappy. No, you don't. But why do we do that? Because we got tempted, and when that temptation came, we gave into it. And any temptation that we give into sin, and anytime we sin, it brings forth death. So we just add into our pain. See, pain is dangerous. And it brings strong temptations. And the unwillingness to forgive is dangerous to the church, it's dangerous to family, it's dangerous to self, it's dangerous to your spiritual life, it's dangerous to relationships. Pain not dealt with. And amidst the pain, there's so many temptations. I mean, there's even more than what I named. There's so many temptations. Sometimes when people go through storms, it's a justification to sin. You know what I'm saying? Like, when people go through pain, they're not in church anymore, they're living their own life, they're living directly or disobedience to the Word of God, and they view it as a time that I can be rebellious because God hadn't been good to me. We've seen that too. Why? Because they were tempted. They were tempted. The devil came and said, hey, you're going through pain. God don't love you. We all want to live for ourselves, but he plays on that. It's a great temptation. And we have to be careful because pain is dangerous. We have to. I've said it already, but pain can lead to bitterness, guilt, lack of compassion, jealousy, anger. Have you ever, because you went through pain, got jealous of somebody else? Like, I cannot believe they got that or they didn't go through this. And causes to be, I didn't know why I struggle with it. I become compassionless. Suck it up. That's life. What don't kill you makes you stronger. Get up. You ain't got time to waller. Because sometimes trials do harden us. It's a strengthening of us. It should never harden us. And it hardens us to the point to where we are not kind to other people in their situation. So there's so many temptations that can happen when we don't deal with pain. Pain not dealt with biblically can lead to more pain. If experiencing pain, here it is, ready? Be on guard. Be on guard. Be sober, as the Bible said. Be vigilant, because the devil is seeking, and like he said, he has advantage. He can have advantage. Don't be any of his devices. If you think the devil is not going to tempt you when you're in pain, you have lost your mind. Like you said, well, the devil will leave me alone because I'm suffering right now. No, it's the opposite. The devil's going to attack you. So we need to be aware. We need to be on guard. In conclusion, pain management. How do we help manage pain? Well, I want you to know, first thing, I think it helps. And I can testify it helped in my life. Knowing that pain is real and many people struggle with pain. Just because you don't think they are, just because you think you're the only one, you're not. You're not. I know one guy who, he talked to me. His family was very wealthy. And we were riding together. And he said something like, you probably think my family's crazy because I looked at him on the phone. His sister's husband had left her. His brother was a heroin addict, stealing from the family. I mean, they were driving nice vehicles. I mean, Land Rovers, things like that. They had money, they had a second house, they had a lake house, they had boats. I mean, you would have thought, man, I'm so jealous. And he said, man, you probably think my family's crazy. You probably think they're a mess. But on the outside, we'd be like, man, they just got together. Look at me. They were going, no one immune to storms. Money don't stop storms. Money don't stop pain. That's what I want you to understand. But we get that way. We get that. Oh, they just got it so perfect. No, they don't. No one does. No one does. And it'll help. It does help with us not becoming bitter or resentful. And it also helps in the fact that mainly what I'm trying to get at is that we're not alone. We're not alone. Right now, if you're going through something, I guarantee you someone else is going through something right now, too. And we can need to, I guess what we need to do really is encourage each other. Know that pain is resolvable through forgiveness. Know that. Through forgiveness, pain is resolvable. And I didn't say it was easy, but it is resolvable. And know this, man, this is what people get off track. They think they're the only one, they don't forgive, and they give in to temptation during pain. And then they just messed their whole lives up because they just made it worse. Because they gave in to Satan's devices. Know this. Know that pain is a season of temptation in your life. If you're going through pain, just know that you are going to be tempted. And that's not popular to hear. That's not what these televangelists say. You know, but it's true. Be on guard. Be cautious. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've done, all that you're going to do, Lord. Father, I ask you to be each person in here. Lord, I don't know what aspect of the sermon spoke to them, but Lord, I do know something. If there's a sermon that applies to every person, it's this sermon. Lord, because almost every person, even right now, we like to say, oh, you're going through a storm, we're coming out. Lord, truthfully, every one of us has got something in our lives, most likely, that they're struggling with. And Lord, there's a good chance, like all of us, that we think that we're the only ones. Lord, help them realize they're not. Lord, help them that they've got a friend in you, but also they got friends in this church. Lord, help us not be too proud to go talk to someone if we're in pain. Help us to seek out people and help us to be able to minister to each other. You know, the sufferer needs to speak up and the one that's been through it needs to step up, Lord, and to be that a friend that we're supposed to be. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to share one another's burden, for real. Lord, we really need to do that. Lord, help these people to understand that. Lord, I ask you, Father, to help us as we go forward to realize that, now, irresolvable through forgiveness. Lord, that may be forgiving ourselves. That may be forgiving other people. That may really be, although you didn't do anything wrong, sometimes we blame you sometimes. And Lord, help them to realize that's not the case. And Lord, I ask you to help us, Father, today to implement these things in our lives. Lord, help us to realize that it is a time of temptation. And Lord, help them be aware. Lord, thank you for the people. Lord, I ask you even now to give them the grace and supernatural grace, even in our lives right now, to help them to deal with the things that's going on in their lives. In Christ's name, amen.